Revelation chapter 6. We are beginning the new chapter with verses 1 and 2, which deal with the first seal of the seven sealed book. We have, however, paused to give some background in preparation for understanding the things that we will be reading concerning the tribulation era, God's judgment and wrath upon the human race, which will precede the millennial kingdom. The centuries-old battle is the battle of who is the Lord of human culture and human society. That battle over the lordship of human society is coming to a climax. Since the days of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, fallen man has been systematically and deliberately trying to ignore God and make himself the final authority over human society. So man has been trying to structure a way of life where God is completely eliminated, a way of life where God's thinking is not included. Man wants to set up his own economic system. He wants to set up his own moral system. He wants to set up his own concepts of equality and of justice, all the way down the line, a society in which God is eliminated. The Renaissance of the Middle Ages sought to elevate human reason to the point of the omniscience of God, and so to create a perfect society without God's rules, but by means of what man could achieve through his own thinking. The philosophy of Marxism-Leninism openly and vehemently rejects the existence of God and proposes, through the principles of socialism, to create a human paradise. All of these systems through the centuries have been dealing with the specific question of who is Lord. And we have seen that the Word of God makes it clear that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the final one who is in, he is the one who is ultimately in charge. He is the final voice who is going to determine where human society goes. Mankind's past efforts to claim lordship over human culture have been very subtle, but that's not the case today. Today the battle is more open. Today man is openly pursuing with a determination his objective of declaring himself Lord over his own life in every respect apart from God. It's possible to do that in the United States because we are so far now into the post-Christian era that Americans are no longer horrified over the concept of rejecting God and rejecting the Bible. The religion of secular humanism is the substitute, and it is determined to silence all opposition from biblical Christianity. Secular humanism does not like to be opposed or exposed. Today, the eyes of all the humanists in the nation are on the current persecution of Christian schools in the state of Nebraska. The Literature Table has an article by Gary North that will update you on that serious matter today. The question is, who owns the children in a family? Does the family own those children, as God says? Or does the state own those children? Who is Lord over those children? The government, the state, or God through those parents? All of the humanists of the country and the departments of education in various states are on hold while they observe to see what the outcome will be in Nebraska, whether the tyranny which is being exercised against pastors and educators and parents who insist that they are the final authorities over their own children, and that God has given them, as their children have been given to them by God as a heritage from God, and that the state is not the final voice. Whichever direction the outcome is in Nebraska, and the courts are moving in favor of the state, will set the pattern for all over this country. The secular humanists, the government schools are embarrassed and humiliated by the Christian school movement. by the accomplishments of the Christian school, by the power of the Christian school educational system on the minds of children and on their moral concepts, and how the Christian school movement is taking people back to the concepts of the Word of God and establishing Christ as Lord of human culture. The secular humanists and the government schools hate that with a vengeance, and it humiliates them to see people leaving them to go to the most hated system they can think of, a system based upon the Bible. So keep track of what goes on in Nebraska. It will, in time, affect us all. The battle is simply over who is sovereign in human society, God or the man that God created. People today are being forced to take sides openly with the objectives of the state religion of humanism or the objectives of biblical Christianity. You cannot be neutral today anymore. Our Christian brethren in communist countries suffer unbelievable agonies because they chose to proclaim Jesus Christ Lord instead of the state. I find it very pathetic to hear American Christians complaining about their lot in life. Their lot in life, in the midst of freedom, in the midst of possessions, in the midst of luxuries, in the midst of privacy. Most of us are completely out of touch with what our brothers and our sisters in communist countries suffer for the fact that they have stood up and says Christ is Lord, not the party, not the communist party, not the state system. We don't know what it is to suffer, but you better take a cue and to become aware of what real suffering is that God's grace has preserved you from, because you live in a nation yet, a nation which still has a heritage of some Christian objectives and some Christian understanding. You have nothing to complain about in your worst conditions. We have nothing to compare to what Christians are suffering who have to take the stand that Christ is Lord at great personal expense. How little we know of the cost indeed of making Christ Lord. But our big brother government, I can assure you, is planning to change all that. Remember, 1984 is here as of this day. Christians are increasingly going to be forced then to respond to the efforts of American society to eliminate the divine rules of God's authority which makes Christ Lord of society. The responses have been varied. We looked at the monastic response, which seeks to separate from society and abandon it to humanism while living in a spiritual recluse condition. Well, this gave Satan a free hand. Another response was the neutrality response, which seeks to be a part of secular society and to get along with it, and not to challenge its anti-biblical practices. This resulted in the corruption of Christianity. The third response was the preserving salt response, which proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ and seeks to incorporate the divine viewpoint principles of the Bible into human society. That is God's way for us. Human history deals only with man's earthly experiences. But as we pointed out, man has a post-earthly history as well. There is a future for the human race beyond the earthly sphere. Therefore, a man needs a philosophy of life which ties the earthly era to the post-earthly phase. Postmillennialism's philosophy was that society was becoming more godly, with evil diminishing, and would ultimately culminate in the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to usher in eternity. Well, the truth of the matter is that the world is becoming worse. Postmillennialism's hope that the world was going to get better under the influence of the gospel has been proven false. Religious liberalism proclaimed the social gospel, which centered on improving the standard of living on earth. Liberalism came along and said what the Bible is all about is making life better for man on earth. It didn't connect it to an earthly relationship beyond this sphere. Science came along and expected its discoveries to improve the human condition on earth and to bring about peace and prosperity. The future of human society, however, which is portrayed in the book of the Revelation, does not confirm any of these optimistic views of man's earth history. Revelation describes in detail how God will finally terminate man's arrogant efforts to proclaim himself the Lord of creation. The spread of socialism under communism has already doomed billions of human beings to scarcity, to privation, to fear, to loss of freedom, and to death itself. 1984 is for them already a reality. So what then is a true view of the relationship between life now on earth and that beyond? It is important that you understand this relationship before we get into the study of the tribulation era, so that you will understand what the biblical position is relative to life now and where history is moving, what God intends to do with us now in terms of what is before us in the future. Otherwise, you get a totally distorted picture, and we expose ourselves as biblical Christians to the attack that we are pessimists without any hope for the future. So the results, first of all, of human lordship. Where did all this optimistic hope go? Religious liberalism has not produced a better life on earth. The social gospel has not improved the conditions of living for people on this earth. What religious liberalism did was destroy people's faith in the Bible as the inerrant word of God. They told people that the Bible is man's word, not God's word. People believed them, and then people were without any anchor point in the universe whatsoever. There was no word of authority. There was no word that was absolutely true. It was just one person's thinking against another person's. So people were set adrift, no anchor for their souls, no authoritative guide for living. They did not solve the social ills in spite of enormous amounts of human good effort. The inevitability of human progress that they promised has not been realized. The social gospel is a bomb in terms of solving society's problems on earth, and certainly it's a bomb in terms of leading mankind to eternal life in heaven after death. Those who live by the biblical work ethic are the ones whose social needs and problems are solved. And that's the only way that society's problems have ever been solved, by people applying themselves to dominating this earth by their personal efforts. So religious liberalism has not panned out. Science hasn't done any better. Science had great hopes and expectations that it would bring peace and prosperity to mankind. Instead, the scientist feels very guilty over the use of its discoveries. Man's sin nature takes the advancements and the discoveries of science and perverts them to self-destruction. Most scientists, of course, are not born-again people, so they have no idea in the world as to where humanity is ultimately going with these scientific discoveries. The truth of the matter is that everything that science discovers is preparatory for the millennial kingdom. That's where we're going with all those things. But the scientist today, because he's ignorant of Bible doctrine principles, tries to control man's destructive nature with new ways of making man his own Lord. New ways of following man's reason as to how man should be controlled, rather than going back to the Bible and say, look, this is what the Bible teaches about the way we are and where we're going, and this is how we should act. In the Review of the News, December 7th, 1983, there was a little comment here concerning Dr. Peter Beckman. Dr. Beckman is one of the most outstanding nuclear scientists of our day. He is a refugee from Czechoslovakia, a man who has known the dark side of the human experience of the loss of freedom. Dr. Beckman, in discussing Dr. Beckman's view concerning the ABCs television program the day after, the review of the news says, quote, describing ABCs the day after as a sick fantasy on nuclear war, Professor Peter Beckman tells us that the mass media is giving splashy coverage to the hunches and speculation of ex-scientists for preemptive surrender, represented by spokesmen such as Paul Ehrlich, whose real expertise is butterflies. Dr. Beckman says pampered profs like Ehrlich and Carl Sagan, who have seen the horrors of war only in comic strips and on the boob tube, are undercutting those who want to prevent war. And the only way of preventing it is to have the will to resist and the capacity to win. Unquote. Now, I don't know whether Dr. Beckman is a Christian or not, but he certainly has struck a biblical principle. If there is one doctrine relative to warfare which is clear in the Bible, this is one that is. The way you keep peace is by being so powerful that your enemy does not dare to attack you. And if he does, you are so powerful that you immediately, overwhelmingly, without reservation, destroy him and his capacity to make war, and peace is immediately reestablished. Now that is biblical principle. So science is governed by men who just don't know the Bible. They don't know where history is going. They don't know how to analyze what is taking place in our day today. So, where is human culture going? Mankind today, in its frustration, trying to make man lord of human culture, has degenerated into two lines: a religious line called Neo-Orthodoxy, which is a new type of liberalism which tries to go back and use the Bible as an authority. That's the only difference between that and the old liberalism. And a secular expression called existentialism, a view of human culture that says the only thing that's important is now, this moment. Both of these views, Neo-Orthodoxy, a religious expression, existentialism, a secular expression, both are totally pessimistic about the future of mankind on earth. They think it is totally hopeless and pointless. They see no future for the human race. The leaders of these groups see little relationship between human history now and the eternal kingdom of God beyond. They just ignore it. What one does on earth is seen as having no effects on his future. So both in Neo-Orthodoxy and in existentialism, the result is, so what's the use of being good? So what's the use of trying? So who cares? Extremely pessimistic, very depressing. There is another view of the millennium. There are three views, you know. Post-millennialism, which says the world is going to get better and better, and that's going to create a golden age, and then Christ is going to return. Premillennialism, which says the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and come to a catastrophic end, and then Christ is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom. Amillennialism says that there is no earthly reign of Jesus Christ. It sees human history as good and evil both. And it sees these continuing until the crises of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amillennialism says there's no earthly kingdom, there's no 1,000 years. That expression in Revelation 20 is not to be taken literally. And all that it sees is good and evil going on until suddenly Jesus Christ comes a second time. Then he sets up a great judgment day. Human culture will be wiped out, it will be judged as evil, and an eternity will be ushered in. So the Amill says that there's absolutely no connection between life here on this earth now and what comes out here after the return of Jesus Christ. It's all just cut off, and what takes place here is eternity. Now that's another view that simply degrades human culture and says life today has no long-range significance. The Amill envisions no extension, you see, of human history into an earthly millennium ruled by Jesus Christ in peace, righteousness, and prosperity. So mankind's only hope for the Amill is, says, forget the earth. It's doomed, it's evil, it's bad, it's going to get worse. The only hope is out here in eternity with Christ. Now that is not what we're going to find as we study the book of the Revelation. We're not going to find that Jesus Christ is suddenly going to come back and there's going to be great one great big judgment day and everybody's going to be gathered together and separated sheep from goats, some to heaven, some to hell, and eternity begins. Wrong. There is a future for this earth after Jesus Christ returns. Human history for the Amil is simply seen as a preparatory foyer for the eternal post-earthly era. Our life on earth is just a way station, and it therefore does not carry great significance, so that what you do now on this earth is really not important. See, that's where that comes to, and that's wrong. It's enormously important what we do on earth now. It is, and evangelical biblical Christians are waking up to the fact that they better be in politics. They better be in government. They better be out there fighting the government schools and the government systems all the way down the line, or the misery is going to be compounded. And the reason we fight it is because we are preparing for the world of tomorrow, a tremendously different kind of new world that is going to come through the travail and the birth pangs of the tribulation era. It does not end. It does not end in eternity. It ends in a whole new earthly structure of life. So human earth life is not just steadily degenerating, leading nowhere, finally to be abandoned for some life in eternity apart from earth. Earth life is leading somewhere very specific. Here's the biblical view of human culture. We call it the premillennial viewpoint. This viewpoint totally rejects the concept of the worthlessness of human history today. I don't know where that idea originates, but we pre-mills are often accused of having no interest in life on earth. We have accused of having no interest in human society. Part of that is because we have not perhaps participated as much as we should in those civil processes that determine what goes on in the United States and in our culture. But the real truth about the pre-mill view is that it rejects the concept that human history is worthless. It views human history on earth now as of great value. It does not see the earth era of man as lacking any direction or purpose and being totally detached from the post-earthly era. Premillennialism, of course, does reject the view that human and religious liberalism have promoted, that humanism and religious liberalism have promoted, that mankind is getting better. Premillennialism does take the position that the earth is, that human culture is going to become more degenerate, that people are going to become worse, that society is going to become more terrible. And that's why we are often accused of being pessimists. But the reason we say that that's where culture is going is because that's where the Bible tells us it's going. It rejects also the despair and the hopelessness of both existentialism and of neo-orthodoxy. Premillennialism places great value and importance on man's earth history as the foundation for God's ultimate objective of the millennial earth. In other words, what we are doing now in earth history is preparing the ground for millennial earth history. Earth history has a direct connection ultimately in eternity too with the new heaven and the new earth. Now this is God's progression toward his millennial kingdom has been through a series of arrangements of life which we call dispensations. The dispensations of human history. The Bible reveals that there are a series of God-ordained eras of human histories. There is a series of God-ordained eras in human histories. We call these dispensations or ages. Each age has a prominent human element. First, there were Gentiles. Then there were Jews as the prominent human element. Then, today, Christians became the prominent human element. And finally, Christ will be the prominent human element. Now, in each of these four great categories, there is a breakdown of specific variants of lifestyle. During the era of the Gentiles, for example, it began with Adam and Eve. That was a first division of the dispensation of the Gentiles, and things came to a termination. Then there was a progression to where people acted according to their conscience, and there was a progression, and that came to an end. Finally, the whole thing came to a disastrous conclusion in the Noahic flood, and the authority of the Gentile era came to an end in terms of the dispensational guide. Then God set up the Jews, a new program, gave them a promise, and they had a period of the patriarchs, then they had the period of the Mosaic law, and finally the Jews were removed as the prime element. Then came on the scene the Christians, and we have today the era of the church and the grace emphasis of the body of Christ. That is going to be followed with the Christians being removed and Christ becoming the main human element in the millennial kingdom. So the Bible reveals that throughout history, God has made clear to human beings that there is a lifestyle. In each dispensation, there is a distinctive lifestyle. You can see that how Adam and Eve lived is a different lifestyle than how we live today. You can see that the way the Jews lived under the Mosaic system is different than what we as Christians live under today. Each dispensation had a lifestyle from God. It contained certain responsibilities, certain relationships. But in every dispensation, don't let anybody throw you with this accusation that is sometimes made against dispensationalists, that they are teaching different ways of being saved. In each dispensation, everybody was saved by believing God's promise of bringing a Savior. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. Everybody is saved by the grace of God. Everybody is saved by accepting God's promise to provide a Savior and trusting God to do that. Now, from God's viewpoint, each dispensation in human history is an advancement upon the previous one. Each one improves in terms of bringing mankind closer to the golden age of the millennial kingdom on earth. In each dispensation, however, man is shown to be a failure in governing his earth and in seeking to provide eternal life. He's unable to solve the problem of securing absolute righteousness in each dispensation. He's unable to solve the problem of governing himself in a way that brings peace and prosperity. He cannot organize human society so that there is peace and prosperity on this earth. However, after each failure, God's grace carries him on to the next segment of the dispensational arrangement, and each one is going upward because it's moving toward the golden age. God's purpose for mankind is indicated, as a matter of fact, by the progress that man has already made in earthly history. The progress we have made foreshadows the ultimate realization of man's dreams and God's millennial kingdom. For example, there are some diseases today which have been remarkably conquered. Science is doing its job. Some of us grew up in an era where every summer everybody would be alerted to the fact that the polio season has return, and parents were concerned and watchful of their children for the evidences of the effects of polio. What parent thinks about polio today? My doctor used to say, I've got to give you some shots now because you're around those school kids all the time, and I'm going to give you polio shots. When finally they were discovered a way to solve the polio problem, it was a great terror in society. Most of you have no recollection of that. But it was a constant fear that a child would come home and begin those terrifying symptoms that indicated that a paralysis was setting in and that he had picked up polio at the swimming pool or out there playing with the kids in the neighborhood or from some other source. We have conquered some diseases. Why not an era where we've knocked them all out? Some wars have been prevented. Where nations have maintained military strength, aggressors have been inhibited. Some hazards to the environment and to our daily life have been removed. Some pollutants which should not be permitted into our atmosphere and into our environment by even industry have been brought properly under control. Some injustices to people have been uprooted. Some years have been added to the lifespan. We no longer stand around and say, if we've reached 40, we've reached a ripe old age. You realize that just a couple of generations ago, that's all it amounted to? Now we've added considerable to the lifespan through sanitation, physical exercise, and proper nutrition. Some freedoms have been preserved. We preserved the private ownership of property, and so we preserved some freedoms. Some ignorance has been rolled back. The Christian school movement has been overcoming the mediocrity of the government school system and its anchor point without God. Some improvements in our standard of living have been brought about. We have better clothing, and we have better housing, we have better nutrition, and we have more leisure. We have some improvements in political tyranny being restrained. Government has, in some respects, been retained as our servant and not our master. Some social ills have been corrected. We have created more equal opportunity to exercise our unequal abilities. And some improvements have been made in human conduct and morality. The love for righteousness and the protection of the home that gives is strong in the hearts of many Americans. So we could go on and on reminding ourselves the progress we've made here on this earth. Well, why not an age in human history where these and other proper and worthy aspirations will be fully realized? That's exactly where we're going. We don't cut off life as premillennialists at the end of our life era. When Christ returns, that does not end human history. It now makes it possible for human history to reach the epitome of its potential. God created man for happiness, and human history should in time attain the Creator's objective. The book of the Revelation describes the road to realizing these human needs and goals, not the frustrations of mankind's hopes and ideals. And I want you to remember that as we study those terrible things. That isn't a road of frustration. That isn't a road of outmaneuvering man's hopes. It is the road to realizing them. And so we premillennialists are the only people who are really optimistic for the human race. We know it's going to go through the travail of some birth pangs and the tribulation, but we also know that what we have accomplished in Earth history in the past is the pattern that will be continuing in the future when Christ returns. Any theological or secular viewpoint which denies a future golden age on earth for mankind is to be rejected. That's the bottom line. Postmillennialism is wrong. Amillennialism is terribly wrong. And I don't care the fact that the majority of churches and the majority of Christians that you know believe in the amillennial position, they're wrong. Man's earth history is not going to end by simply the return of Christ in the beginning of eternity. When Christ returns, it's to continue human history on this earth. And therefore, it gives us value in what we are doing now. God's plan is not simply to terminate human history as a disaster and to thrust mankind into an eternal state of blessing, but to take what man has produced and to carry it to perfection. That is the objective that God has. Such the view that there is no future for human history flies in the face of all prophetic scripture and certainly of the noblest aspirations placed in man by God. Such a view of human history is actually irrational. So only the pre-mill view provides a rational basis for an optimistic view of man's future. Don't let anybody tell you that we pre-mills are pessimists. The Bible, in its literal interpretation, teaches a millennial earthly kingdom under the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even the amillennialists don't debate that. The amillennialists will say, if you have to take the Bible literally, then of course God has made promises to the Jews that he has never fulfilled. He's got to keep his word. If it has to be literal, then there is still a future for the Jewish people. Certainly God has never given them that land that he promised them. He gave them part of it, but they never had all of it. And certainly they haven't possessed it forever. One promise after another has never been fulfilled. And so the Amil say, yes, you take all those Old Testament prophecies, you take those previews of God's plan for the Jewish people, you say they got to, you have to take those literally, then Christ has got to come back and set up a kingdom on this earth. But the Amil says, you don't have to take it literally. Those are to be spiritualized, which is, of course, a pure assumption, and which has led ultimately to liberalism, which has rejected the Bible entirely as a book of authority. Mankind goes, indeed, through the tribulation era as the final demonstration of the failure and the incapacity of man when he tries to make himself lord of human culture. That's the purpose of the tribulation. The final demonstration, what a failure man is when he tries to be his own lord. But following the wrath of God against man's evil comes the glory of God's grace taking charge in human history. So premillennialism declares that life here and now on earth is worthwhile in spite of the tragedy of sin. We are to work toward improving it. We are to work toward aligning it with what life will be like in the millennial kingdom. By the word of God, man can structure his culture today to be compatible with the holiness of God and to move life toward its millennial blessing. All of the genuine values of life in human history are going to be carried over into the millennial kingdom on this earth. No biblically compatible achievement of man today will be lost. It'll go on in the millennium. No biblically compatible achievement in human society is going to be abandoned. It's going to be carried right over into the golden age. God does not intend to abandon the earth and mankind to Satan and to the pitiful counterfeits that Satan has tried to impose on the human race. God is going to carry through. So 1984 is here, but praise God, help is on the way. Here's the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Here's where human culture and human history are going. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, the abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is a description of the millennial kingdom with Christ ruling. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This indeed is a tremendous proclamation of where human history is moving. What are we told? The psalmist is saying that when Christ comes, human history will be ruled by one king. Jesus Christ will rule the entire earth. Zechariah 14:9 clearly states that. Adam lost that authority. Jesus Christ regains it. And the earth is going to be set up under this king. The book of Daniel tells us that Daniel had the vision of a stone that suddenly leaped out of the mountain. Wasn't humanly taken out of the mountain. Just came out of the mountain and crushed the image which represented the kingdoms of the world. That image that then crumbled to the dust and blew away, which was the symbolic presentation that Babylon has had its day, Medo-Persia has had its day, Greece has had its day as a world power, Rome has had its day as a world power. Who will be the next world ruler? Not somebody from the communist world, but Jesus Christ himself. That's what the image of Daniel clearly portrays, that the next ruler of all the world will be Jesus Christ. When that image is struck, all Gentile power comes to an end. And so the book of the Revelation, 19:16, calls Jesus Lord of Lords, King of Kings. The government that he will exercise will be absolute authority. He will destroy everybody who opposes him, Psalm 2:9 says. The form of his government will be a theocracy upon this earth, God ruling. And Revelation 19:15 tells us that the authority that Jesus Christ will exercise will be described as a rod of iron. You step out of line and it's going to be like somebody with a steel bar in his hand came smashing down on you. And you know what that means. That means you're going to be cut down right there. Can you imagine a world where anybody who violates the moral code gets cut down like somebody who's been hit with a rod of iron in his hand? Can you imagine a world in which every injustice is met by striking down the perpetrator? It's almost hard to imagine a human culture coming to that point. But that's where Jesus Christ as Lord intends to take it. The Bible tells us that the world at that time will be filled with perfect righteousness. Absolute justice will be exercised. Isaiah 11 verses 3 through 5 tell us that if anybody openly rebels against the king, he will be stopped. And Psalm 2 verses 10 through 12 warns against feeling the divine wrath of the king. Instant judgments are going to provide a social environment that is unbelievable here on this earth. Children are going to be born in the millennium to those parents who enter the millennium in their human bodies, non-glorified bodies. Those who did not enter as we Christians will have entered with glorified bodies now free of the contamination of the sin nature. Those who are still in their human condition will have children. And these children will grow up, believe it or not, in the most perfect human environment that human history has ever seen. And at the end of the 1,000 years, some of them will rebel against Jesus Christ, the beneficent dictator of all the world. Jerusalem, we're told, will be the capital of all the world at that time. Isaiah 2:3 and Isaiah 24:23 proclaim to us that Jerusalem will be the headquarters of the king. The whole world, we're told, will know the truth about God and his will. Isaiah 11:9 and Jeremiah 31:33 to 34 proclaim the tremendous truth that everybody will know about God. And when it says that, it means that everybody's going to have the straight scoop. There's not going to be any misconceptions about God. Everybody is going to know true Bible doctrine. Divine viewpoint will be commonplace. it will not be the exception as it is today. Jesus Christ will use public communications to see that everybody understands that. The Lord, of course, is going to use agents to exercise His worldwide rule. These agents will be both human and angelic. One of the prime agents will be David, resurrected David, who will be regent over Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 9, Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 25, describe how David will be ruling under Christ over Israel in the millennial kingdom. The 12 tribes of Israel will be ruled by the 12 apostles, Matthew 19, 28 tells us. There will be princesses and nobles in government service, Jeremiah 30, 21 and Isaiah 32, 1 describe. And of particular interest to us, Revelation 5:10 says that the church, we Christians, will be part of the governing authority of Jesus Christ the King. The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46 describe the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. It will now be a memorial, just the way we remember the Lord's Supper. We don't remember the Lord's Supper as something which is to come. The sacrifices in the temple used to be about a sacrifice to come. We remember the Lord's Supper as something that is past, a memorial of a past event. So the sacrifices of the temple restored will be a memorial of a past event. And one of the things that the world longs for today, universal peace. Isaiah 2:4 says it will be there. All those weapons of war will be converted into instruments of agriculture and of peace and prosperity and blessing to mankind. There will be peace maintained everywhere on the face of the earth. There won't even be weapons. Children will study in school, look at pictures in books about weapons that once existed. And maybe in museums they will be able to look at these things. But in actual existence, they'll no longer exist. There'll be no more tanks. There'll be no more guns. There'll be no more weapons of any kind, because there will be universal peace. And one of the interesting things that Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29 tells us, that there'll be a new type of spirituality in the millennium. There won't be any religion in the millennium. Religion is a product of Satan. Religion is man approaching God on man's merit to get favors from God on the basis of what man has done. That's what religion is. Like the Roman Catholic system. You perform the penance, you get a reward from God. You perform the sacraments, you get a merit from God. That's religion. That's Satan's ace trump card by which he's deceived the human race. Well, with Satan tied up, you know, he's going to be bound in that pit. He won't be around, so there'll be no religion. With religion gone, ecstatics will again be in order, and it is an expression of spirituality the way it was on the day of Pentecost. People are going to be talking in foreign languages. Tongues will be operating. The power of miracles will be operating. The whole exhilarating, ecstatic experience that was possessed on the day of Pentecost will be the commonplace experience of believers in the millennium. Joel chapter 2, 28 through 29 describes how there will be again prophecies, there will be dreams, there will be visions, there will be great communications from God. And it includes, it says, both men and women and young people as well as older folks. Isaiah 61:3 and Isaiah 12 verses 3 and 4 say that joy will prevail everywhere on the earth. Can you imagine what's going to happen to the whole gang of the whole counselor racket that exists today? Can you imagine what's going to happen to the poor psychologists and psychiatrists? Joy everywhere in the world. They'll be setting up office trying to teach people how to be unhappy. You won't be able to teach them how to be happy. Everybody's going to be happy. So they're going to have to do the other. We're going to have to teach you how to be unhappy just to do something different. Joy everywhere. It's an amazing to read that in Isaiah, that everywhere joy will prevail because all human needs will be met. The sicknesses will be removed. Death will be minimized. If you die when you're 100 years old, it'll be like a child dying today. People will live again for hundreds and hundreds of years. Apparently the only reason for death will be as punishment for rebelling against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All of this is possible because conditions will have been established under Jesus Christ for carrying human history to its epitome. We have started it today. We're in that human history now. Everything we are doing today that is biblical and worthwhile is going to go right out into the millennium and is going to be carried to ultimate fruition. So we premillennialists are the only people that have got the right perspective. We've got the view the Scripture presents. We've got a proper view of being involved in human history now, of improving our conditions of life now, of fulfilling the cultural mandate given to Adam now, and knowing that what we do now is going to be carried out into the millennium. So now as we begin the study and start of the breaking of these seals and the terrors that are going to be let loose, I want you to remember what the background materials that we have presented as to where these terrors are leading. They are not the end. They are simply a foyer carrying us into human history in its finest hour. Our Father, we thank you for our future, and we thank thee that the future is now, and we are making it, we who are oriented to the premillennial frame of reference of interpretation of Scripture. Guide us, we pray, to keep this background in mind, to keep this frame of reference as we study the tribulation era in the book of the Revelation. Help us to see that all of the dispensations throughout history have been stepping us up gradually to where man has clearly come to understand that he cannot be his own Lord. We rejoice that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we rejoice that he is going to carry us as his bride into an earth over which he will rule, and we with him. Thank you for our future. In Jesus' name, amen.